Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Tonight's reading comes from various scriptures in the Gospels according to John and Luke. Please follow along with the scriptures on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What do you do when everything that you hope for in life doesn't turn out the way that you hoped for? We all can agree that life can be incredibly challenging, especially when our hopes and our dreams are dashed, when our relationships crumble and the actions of others leave us reeling. These struggles can extend beyond our own lives, causing us to worry about our loved ones, family, and friends. Many of us are grappling with grief and loss, whether it's the loss of loved ones, health, financial stability, opportunities, or time. There always seems to be a new source of anxiety, from marital strife and unresolved conflicts, to mounting debt and addictions and unhealthy relationships, past traumas that keep haunting us and affecting us to this day. The weight of all these personal struggles can feel unending. Moreover, the state of the world with its wars, hatred, violence, injustice, racism, poverty, and corruption can leave us feeling scared, angry, and many times even hopeless. Is this what life has to offer? We have material possessions, but yet we are not happy because we always want more. We have degrees, status, and lots of knowledge, but yet we can't solve our own problems, and all we are left with are more problems and more questions. We have our comforts, but yet many of us still remain restless and hopeless. We look at the news, we look at those around us, we look at our own lives, and we all can agree that the world feels broken, life feels broken, and we feel broken. And when life feels broken and overwhelming, we can often wonder if God exists. And for those who believe that he does, when we look around at our predicament or the predicaments of others, God can feel very distant or perhaps even absent. God, where are you in this? Why don't you do something? Why does it feel like I'm facing all this alone? Is there hope, God? Have you forgotten me? I thought you were supposed to be a good God. And in the first century, the early followers of Jesus knew exactly what that felt like. Because just hours ago, they were enjoying a meal with Jesus, the one who would be their King, Savior, and Lord. However, throughout his time with his followers, Jesus frequently told them that he would die, saying this, "The Son of Man," meaning Jesus, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus was very clear that he was not going to be with them and that he would die. But yet, the disciples were confused and questioned Jesus' words about his impending suffering, rejection, and death. They had witnessed his limitless power and authority. His teachings moved hearts, touched minds, and filled their souls. He healed the sick, controlled nature, expelled demons, manipulated matter, and even conquered death by raising Lazarus from the dead. To the disciples, Jesus' murder seemed inconceivable because there was no one else who possessed such authority or could perform such miracles. I mean, this was the Messiah. How could the Messiah be killed? And when Jesus claimed to be the God who could forgive sins and who would one day make all things right, it all made sense that this was the invincible, promised Messiah who would come to save all of humanity. This was God in the flesh, standing in their midst, who related with his people and who showed them how much he loved them. This was the God who would save them from Roman oppression, save them from their predicaments, and give them a better life. So no wonder their dreams were crushed when after their dinner with him, they saw Jesus get arrested and taken in for questioning. Scared for their own lives, many of Jesus' disciples that pledged allegiance to him ended up fleeing and hiding out of fear because of what they had just witnessed. This was mind-boggling for the disciples, but for Jesus, he knew that this all had to happen in order for humans to be reconciled with God and for us to be reconciled to each other once again. See, Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. And in order for this to happen, he had to deal with the cause of all the brokenness that we see in our lives and in this world. He had to deal with sin. Now, what is sin? Sin is rebellion against God, and it's missing the mark of what God would want for our lives. Sin is breaking the laws of God. And sin entered into this world because God gave humans a free will to choose to be in relationship with him or not to choose to be in relationship with him. And having a free will means having the freedom to make whatever choices they wanted. However, those choices bring with them consequences as well. And since the first two humans, Adam and Eve, chose to go their own way apart from God, their inner nature was transformed by their sin of rebellion, bringing to them both physical and spiritual death, which would be passed on to all other humans who came after them. And that includes us. So because of sin, our nature is now sinful, which is why we naturally sin and do wrong against God and others. And because of our sin, not only can we not experience fellowship with God here on earth, but we'll be separated from him for all of eternity. Our decision to live independently from God and follow our own path resulted in a broken relationship with God and others. And we see the consequences of our sin evident in the brokenness of our personal lives, the lives of those around us, and the chaotic state of our world. See, our sin puts us in a debt. And in order to pay for that sin debt, someone has to now die, which meant that since sin has affected all of humanity, all of us would have to die both physically and spiritually. And we all can agree that we will die physically. And that is because sin has affected our bodies. But because we are also spiritual beings, meant to last forever, all of us will also die spiritually because of our sin as well. And dying spiritually means separation from God for all of eternity, also known as hell. But God wanted to fix this broken relationship because of his love for us. He created us and he wanted us to be in relationship with him once again. And the only way to pay for that debt of our sin is for God to take the place of us so that he would die and so that we could be free. And by dying, God would provide an avenue for humanity to be forgiven of their sins and be with God in eternity, also known as heaven. And in order to do this, Jesus would give himself up to be slaughtered so that we could be free. When arrested and standing trial in front of the Roman governor Pilate, the corrupt Jewish religious leaders came up with false charges against Jesus, claiming that Jesus was inciting riots among the people, forbidding others to pay taxes to Caesar, and claiming to be their king. But the real reason the Jewish religious leaders were angry with Jesus is because all throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus claimed to be God, and they saw this as blasphemy and wanted Jesus dead. Pilate found no guilt in Jesus, but in order to appease the crowds, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. Roman soldiers were trained and were experts at performing torture on criminals. This included stripping Jesus of his clothes and chaining him to a stone post. With his body exposed, they beat him again and again, as this practice of scourging was done by the Romans to criminals before every execution. According to the Journal of the American Medical Association, Dr. William D. Edwards wrote about what Roman soldiers used in the scourging of Jesus. The usual instrument was a short whip known as a flagrum or flagellum, with several single or braided leather thongs of variable lengths, in which small iron balls or sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. Occasionally, staves, also known as sticks, were used. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing, and his hands were tied to an upright post. The back, buttocks, and legs were flogged either by two soldiers or by one who alternated positions. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin and subcutaneous tissues. Then, as the floggings continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. The extent of blood loss may well have determined how long the victim would survive on the cross. The Roman soldiers saw Jesus as just another criminal who was being punished for what he did, for breaking the law of Rome. But they didn't know that he was innocent that he was falsely accused. But Jesus knew that every blow and punishment he would have to endure was necessary for forgiving us for breaking his law. This beating was known as the half death, because half the men who received it died from it. However, Jesus' suffering was far from over. After the flogging, the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. The crown of thorns placed on Jesus's head had thorns in them up to 3 inches long and were made from the infamous Jerusalem thorn bush. The soldiers then used a rod to drive the crown into Jesus' skull as it further disfigured his face. But all this was done in order to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy that was spoken over 700 years earlier, that Jesus would be beaten beyond recognition. Isaiah said, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Then after the scourging and with no sleep, Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified. Jesus was forced to carry a crossbar weighing anywhere from 75 to 125 pounds as he walked in a procession with other criminals 2.5 miles up a hill to the place of his death. 2 other men, both criminals, were also led out with him, meaning Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. This place, known as the Skull, was a hill that criminals had to walk up carrying the horizontal crossbeam of a cross, and this was the place where the Romans humiliated and tortured people publicly as examples to other people in order to deter them from committing similar acts against Rome. The Roman soldiers then stripped Jesus, laid him on a wooden cross, and stretched out his hands. They hammered a spike nail into each of his wrists, and they did so because only the wrist could support the full weight of a crucified man. Then they crossed his feet and drove a spike nail through them. The soldiers then lifted the cross and dropped it into a hole, and that was when Jesus was left there suffering, bleeding, and dying for all to see as he was mocked by the religious leaders and the gathered crowds. We were supposed to be on that cross because of our sin, our pride, and all we have done against God and others, but Jesus, who was innocent, took our place. Every beating, all the excruciating pain, every yell, all the suffering, he did it because of his love for us. And by doing this, he would save us. Pastor David Guzik said this: "The combination of scourging and crucifixion made death on the cross especially brutal. When the nail was driven through the wrist, it severed the large median nerve. This stimulated nerve produced excruciating bolts of fiery pain in both arms and often gave the victim a claw-like grip in the hands. Beyond the extreme pain, the major effect of crucifixion was to restrict normal breathing. The weight of the body pulling down on the arms and shoulders tended to fix the respiratory muscles in an inhalation state and hinder exhalation. The lack of adequate respiration resulted in severe muscle cramps, which further hindered breathing. To get a good breath, the victim had to push against the feet and flex the elbows, pulling from the shoulders. Putting the weight of the body on the feet produced searing pain, and flexing of the elbows twisted the hands hanging on the nails. Each effort to get a proper breath was agonizing, exhausting, and led to a sooner death. But even in the midst of all this agony, while hanging on a cross, we read Jesus' response when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And he divided up his clothes by casting lots. Jesus asked to forgive people who were putting him to death and who showed no sign of repentance. They were the Roman soldiers who beat, whipped, and nailed him to the cross, the corrupt religious leaders who scoffed at him, the Roman politicians who sided with popular opinion instead of administering justice, the disciples who abandoned him, the bystanders who jeered at him, and even us, the ones who are prideful and self-righteous, who think we can do life without God, who think we know better than God, and who ignore and rebel against his ways. But this call by Jesus to forgive would open up the way for salvation for all people who do not know what they're doing. And for Jesus' followers in the first century who witnessed this were devastated because their Savior and Lord was left dying on a Roman cross in open view for all to see. Everything they had hoped for seemed to vanish. They questioned if the miracles were real, if Jesus' teachings and promises were all lies. Could he truly forgive sins and grant eternal life? I mean, it was hard to believe anything Jesus said or did, because he said that he could save others. But then, in his own time of need, he couldn't even save himself. It's like when God doesn't appear in our darkest moments, leaving us alone and confused. What can you hold on to when you can't even hold on to God? That Friday, Jesus' followers felt heartbreak, sadness, and anger. They wondered if they had wasted all their time following the wrong person. If Jesus could be arrested, beaten, and crucified, could the same happen to them? People were scared and lost. Everything Jesus promised seemed to disappear. It's ironic that we call it Good Friday when everything about that day was not good. But it was a Good Friday for the human race, because even though it looked like God had lost, everything that happened was all part of God's plan to forgive us and save us. And Jesus was able to die for the sins of all of humanity, because when Jesus came to earth, he lived the perfect life without sin. And so someone who is without sin is able to take the place and die for someone who has sin, which is us. And why was Jesus able to die for the sins of all of humanity? Well, the reason why is because an infinite God can die for infinite sins, which means that his death could remove the barrier of sin that prevents us from knowing God personally. Our sin destroys us, and so Jesus bled for us so we could live and have a relationship with God now and for all of eternity. Jesus bled and died for that sin that controls us all the time, for our pride and thinking that we are always right. He bled and died for our lust and our addictions, even the ones that no one knows about. He bled and died for our hatred and negative judgments of others, and our hatred and negative judgments of ourselves. He bled and died for our constant worry, stress, fear, and anxiety. He bled and died for our sicknesses, our pain, and our suffering. He bled and died for all the brokenness and injustice that we experience and that we see in the world. He bled and died for our selfishness, our lies that have hurt us and even others. Even though we don't deserve to be forgiven, Jesus chose to die for us. All of our sin, all of our shame were nailed on that cross, and Jesus took on our sins and shame on himself so that we could experience freedom and newness in him. And this even includes dying for all the sins we have yet to commit. He bled for us, and by doing this, his blood cleansed away our sin so that those who believe in him are seen by God as righteous, as if they have never sinned. People are mistaken, thinking that if they are a good person, that they will inherit heaven and that God will grant them forgiveness. But those who believe that are gravely wrong. Good people don't inherit heaven, but forgiven people do. In fact, a lot of good people are still dead in their sins and will end up separated from God for all of eternity in hell because they were too good to need Jesus and a Savior to save them from their sins while they were here on earth. But those who acknowledge that they are dead in their sins, that they cannot save themselves, and that they need a Savior, will look to Jesus to save them. That is why, while Jesus was hanging on the cross before he breathed his last breath and died, Jesus said, "It is finished," meaning it is paid in full. Finished meant that Jesus did everything that he needed to do in order for God and humanity to be reconciled. He did everything that needed to be done in order to eliminate the debt of sin. He did everything in order to provide an avenue through which our sin could finally be forgiven and our lives could be changed. He did everything so that the power of sin and Satan was finished and sin would not have mastery over our lives anymore. He did everything so that we could have hope in him, regardless of how hopeless a situation we face. When Jesus said it is finished, it meant that he not only took away all our sin, but now he removes it as far as the east is to the west. It is finished means that our sin and shame are forgiven and cleansed, never to be remembered. It is finished means that there is nothing else we need to do to be made right with God because he has created a way for us to have a right relationship with him. And that way can start for us today by putting our faith in him, trusting his sacrifice as payment for all of our sin. Jesus' sacrifice came at a great cost to him. Our sins put him on the cross as our substitute, as we were meant to bear that punishment. We were supposed to die for our sins against him and others. But with every strike and every pierced nail, he thought of us. Jesus endured the pain and suffering for us so we could be free from sin and be reconciled with God now and for eternity. We can have hope in any situation because it is finished. We can have hope because anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus can have new life in him. Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new," which means that in his hands, we become new and all things that we see that are broken will one day be restored and made new. Sin has no more hold on us anymore because we are new creations in Christ. The old has gone and the new is here. Our sin was the cause of his suffering and death on the cross. Despite this, Jesus loved us unconditionally and made a way for us to be reconciled with him. His sacrifice was the ultimate act of love as he bled out and laid down his life for his enemies. And that was us. It is finished. So let's remember the Friday evening when Jesus was crucified and then laid in a tomb. A stone was rolled over the entrance, sealing it. We know that Jesus rose again in a few days, but in that moment, when he was crucified, the disciples didn't know. They were left with uncertainty, pain, and fear. They now had to decide whether to abandon everything they believed in or trust God despite the unknown. So what about you? Wherever you are at in your faith journey, what is your response to Jesus' death for you? Is it rejection? Meaning you don't think you need anyone to die for you or save you because you're good enough on your own? Maybe it's apathetic. Meaning, you know, this is a good story, but you don't really care because it doesn't apply to you. Or maybe you're repentant. Knowing what God has done, you are taking steps to turn from your ways and follow him. Ultimately, we get to decide what is going to be our response to all that we heard today. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you that you bled, suffered, and died for us. And you chose to do so that we can be free from sin and hell. Thank you for all that you've done and for taking this first step to pay the price of death that we deserve. Because of this, we can have a relationship with you and a healthy relationship with others and experience new life. God, may we remember this day as we continue to reflect on everything that you have gone through in order to save us and reconcile us. You know, Good Friday is only the beginning because there is a resolution as to what happens, and we invite you to come and celebrate that resolution with us on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Easter service and celebration party at the Ferryway School. We hope to see you and your loved ones there.